The passage this morning is listed on the handout. If you are looking in the Pew Bibles, you will find page 63 of the New Testament, and you are surely welcome to follow in your own Bibles. Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They said to him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. It's a relatively familiar passage. There are parallels in the other Gospels, and Luke, in the way God, the Holy Spirit, was inspiring him to record this, does not give the name, and so we might look at it and go, oh, some unnamed guy, except we know from the other passages that he is identified, and we'll get to that. Now, one of the things that comes along with sight or blindness is perspective. And some of that comes along with age as well. And so all of us can imagine a six-year-old boy saying, "He was an old guy. He might have been as old as you, Dad." Well, you know, as dads, we don't necessarily think of ourselves as old, but to a young boy, we're old. And that's part of perspective. Well, we're going to be studying this passage based on some perspective. We're studying this passage based on the stages of the account from the man's perspective. Often, we're looking at passages from God's perspective. We're attempting today to look at what's going on from this blind man's perspective. And so we begin with verses 35 through 37, and I have called this, "While begging, he hears a crowd and inquires." Now, we know from other passages that people who had some kind of a problem where they were unable to work and earn money often would be at some, call it, prime real estate locations in order to beg. And people would give a little bit of money. Not everybody, but some. And so here we are, and we know that this man is unable to work because of his blindness. Now, it doesn't mean he can't do anything, but remember, this is an agricultural society. We could say, okay, we have well-trained animals, So, you know, let's put him behind the plow. Excuse me, but we would like parallel rows when we plow. How is this guy going to have any idea whether his rows are parallel? And, you know, so it's going to keep him from a number of jobs. And he is there begging. So, prime real estate. Where's a good place to beg? Where there's a lot of foot traffic. I mean, you don't want to be out on the desert road begging because nobody's going to come past. You want to be somewhere that people are going to go by. And while I'm not going to show you the road, I think it's important that we understand where Jericho is so that we can get some kind of an idea what's going on. Now, a couple of clues regarding how to get a couple of places on a map. When you go to the Dead Sea, when you go to the northern part of the Dead Sea and come across, you will find Jerusalem. Really easy way to find Jerusalem. And we know from the conquest passages in Joshua that Jericho is along the Jordan. And so we see right there the name Jericho, a little bit north of the Dead Sea and northeast from Jerusalem. Jesus has been ministering all kinds of places, and currently that's where he is, along one of those roads, and here is this blind man who is sitting there begging. Now, people who lose one sense depend a lot more on the other senses. And so he hears people coming. He doesn't necessarily know what's going on, but he can tell that this is a pretty good group of people. And so he inquires what's going on because he is a blind man and cannot see for himself. He has to depend upon information from other people. And so, when he asks, we find in verse 36, he asks about it, and verse 37, they tell him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And we understand that by this point, there are a lot of people who are very interested in Jesus, and so that's a big reason for why this crowd has gathered. Now, this part, while begging, he hears a crowd and inquires. Boom. Pretty quick. So, while you may not be used to these tiny sections, I'm going to do an application right away. The crowd basically ignores the blind beggar. He is not important to them. Probably people around Jerusalem, not around Jerusalem, around Jericho, are used to seeing the guy. Therefore, they don't pay attention to him. But now there he is, inquiring what's going on, and so somebody says, oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And so, when we go to verses 38 and 39, this portion I am calling, he calls Jesus, son of David, and asks for mercy. One of the things that we have to deal with here in verse 38, they said, Jesus of Nazareth, and he says, Jesus, son of David. They didn't tell him, Jesus, son of David. That's what he said. So we're going to take a little bit of time to look at the way people would refer to others here in the first century. We're going to have a couple of slides on this. A very common way would be the name of the individual and then son or daughter, which in the first century would be bar for a son or bat for a daughter, as in bar mitzvah and the less common bat mitzvah. Bar is son. And so we have a verse here from one of the parallel passages, Mark 10:46. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, and based on this formula, they left out his name. All they did was call him the blind guy who is the son of Timaeus, sitting by the road. And so it was very common for first name son of or first name daughter of. And when we have Abraham's servant going to find a bride for Isaac, she identifies herself as Rebekah, daughter of. So same formula here. Now, if the individual, shall we say, comes from a well-known family per se, so the reputation of the father might be involved here. Again, name, bar or bat, of name, the something. And Exodus 38:21, and you have these specific references listed there. This is the number of the things for the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were numbered according to the command of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. So in case somebody's trying to identify which Ithamar are you, I'm Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. Now, an individual might be known by his own reputation, in which case he is so-and-so of such-and-such, which is a town or a city or a region. And from Mark 15:43, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of council who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. This is not Joseph, son of somebody. This is the somebody. He's well known. He is a prominent member of the council. He isn't just a member. He's a prominent member. He has his own reputation. And so, as we're looking at this, we can say Jesus of Nazareth has a reputation by this point, because they're not calling him son of anybody. He is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, that's what he has been identified regarding the question that this blind guy asks. However, the blind guy does not reply, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, Jesus, son of David. So where does this son of David thing come from? Well, I have a slide for that. If we were reading in 2 Samuel 7, the latter part of verse 11 through 13, and then skipping to 16, it would read, "The Lord also declares to you," and this is Nathan speaking to David regarding his desire to build the temple And Nathan says, no, you're not going to do it. But let me tell you what the Lord is going to do for you. And we continue. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then jumping to 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And so here is the blind guy who says, Jesus of Nazareth. Right. He's the guy that's going around preaching and teaching, and he's doing miracles. And God has already worked in his heart so that the blind guy understands this is the Messiah. This is the Son of David who is going to take the throne of David to rule not just the nation of Israel, but the whole world. That's where this Son of David comes from. It is the designation of the Messiah. And that verse that we looked at, if we were to dig into it a little deeper, and I'll just mention it here, it does not say, so that David, your descendants, can be on the throne. It says, your descendant, singular. I believe God is referring to Jesus, the physical descendant of David through Mary, through the virgin birth, who came, lived, died for us, rose from the grave, and will return to take the throne of David. That's who he's talking about. And so, verse 39 is telling us that the crowd is trying to shut him up. And there is a very interesting way that this is stated. Now, when we read it, it says, but he kept crying out all the more. Well, the original is rather emphatic in this. And so, we have three different words here that come together to be translated, but he kept crying out all the more. There is the word much or many. And then right next to it, the word for very much. So on the one hand, you go, oh, okay, many, very much. Obviously, we are being told this is intensifying. This is not just Jesus, Son of David. This is, you know, the volume's going up. The intensity is going up. This is really going wild. And the crying out, we could even say screaming. And so you want to intensify screaming, you give it much, very much screaming. All right? Now, some of you will catch this quicker than others, but I hope you will all enjoy this. Anybody know who that is? Cookie Monster. Okay. He's got 5 cookies, right? So, if he were representing the blind guy, this is much. Right? Picture number two. I'm not even going to try to count. Yeah, this is more much. Or this is many, very much. All right? Hold your seats now. Picture number three. This is the blind guy crying out, very much many. This is everything he's got in him is crying out to Jesus, Son of David. And what does he say? Have mercy on me. The application here. Here is a man of no reputation whatsoever, screaming for Jesus, Son of David. No one believes he is worth anyone's time except Jesus, Son of David. They're ready to walk past him. And Jesus does not walk past him. Verses 40 and 41, the third point, he asks to see again. Beginning part of verse 40, the blind beggar's screaming actually causes Jesus to stop walking. That's the way the tenses are working in this passage. Jesus responded to the cry. That's an important thing to remember. Verse 40 also says, he commands that someone or a bunch of somebodies go get the blind man and bring him over to himself. And so it's not just he stopped, and it's not just that he's going to call over to the guy. He says, bring him over here to me. Now, we have in verse, the end of verse 40, he questioned him, and then the actual question in 40. What do you want me to do for you? And on the one hand, today we might go, duh, the guy is blind. What could he possibly want other than his sight? And yet Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do? Now, I know that you're not going to be able to read some of this, but I want you to see something here. In Greek, that top line, underlined with, it almost looks like 001, but it's the equivalent of SOI. And it means to you or for you. And that could have been put anywhere in the sentence, and it still could have been translated, what do you want me to do for you? Because that's the kind of language Greek is. It has what's called case endings. So you know the way the word is functioning, no matter where it is. So you move it around either to emphasize something or to de-emphasize something. And here, a very literal translation would be, what to you do you want that I should do? Or, what for you do you want that I should do? The emphasis is not on Jesus doing. The emphasis is on the guy. Further reinforcing that Jesus is seeing this situation, this man, as being important. Now, saying, what to you do you want, is bad English, but it is good Greek. And Luke does it. The end of verse 41, the man says, Lord, I want to regain my sight. Now, at the beginning, we were told he is a blind guy. Here, I want to regain my sight. This means that he could see for some portion of time, and we don't know for how long, and we don't know why he does not see now. But it really doesn't matter how long he could see or how long he was blind. It is incredibly clear he used to be able to see and he wants to see once more. I want to regain my sight. So the application here, the blind beggar knows he is in need. So he asked Jesus, son of David, to meet his biggest need. He cannot think of another thing that is any bigger than being able to see again. And most of us would agree with him. Because if he can see again, he can do some kind of work. That's a pretty big need. And so we come to verses 42 and 43, our fourth point. He is healed and he becomes a Jesus follower. Now, the wording that is here, both with his request and what Jesus says, are talking about a restoration, a physical healing, a becoming whole, if you will. And so Jesus responding to this blind beggar saying, I want to regain my sight, Jesus commands, receive your sight. Regain the sight that you once had. And also there in verse 42, it says, your faith has made you well. And I'm going to pause there and, you know, for some would call this a rabbit trail, but this is incredibly important, I believe. We have a bunch of people around who want others to believe that God has given him the power to heal people. And then with that, that person comes forward and he says, be healed. And if the guy is not healed, he says, I'm sorry, son. You didn't have enough faith. That's wrong. There are so many instances where Jesus did something, whether it was healing somebody or, for that matter, raising the dead. How much response are you going to get from a corpse? Zero. It was all about the healer. And in this particular case, the healer gave credit to the man's faith. So unless Jesus posts a sign above the guy who didn't get healed saying, you didn't have enough faith. It's not the guy's fault. It's the healer's fault. So, back to the passage. Your faith made you well. In the beginning of verse 43, immediately he regained his sight. Immediately. At once, without delay. Boom! Blink your eyes and it's there. And then it says, this guy who used to see and went blind and now sees again began following him. He started following Jesus. Now, we did this a couple of weeks back, but we're going to see it again. Akalutheo is this Greek word. And from it, we get the word acolyte. And we talked a little bit about that. And it means to follow as a disciple. This is not merely we happen to be moving the same direction for the moment, and you're in front of me, therefore I am following you. No. This is, he is following as a disciple to the rabbi. He is devoting his life to the teaching of Jesus. Now, the end of verse 43, maybe call it the middle, almost the end. He was glorifying God. And I think it's fair to say, if we had been that person, not seeing, and Jesus said, receive your sight, and we could see, we would be glorifying God too. This glorifying has some merit to look at. It is, and again, I know you can't read it, so I transliterated it, doxazo, which is where we get doxology. And it means glorify, but it doesn't really give any specifics. It is a general type action. And why do I say that? Because the next part says, and when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Now, I'm sure that it's going to sound a little goofy, but all the people who saw it gave praise with their voices to God. There are two different words involved here. The one is kind of general. The other one says that they vocalized their praise. So the man was giving glory to God, and we don't know how that occurred. We don't know if he was so emotionally overwhelmed that he couldn't speak a sound. We don't know if he was jumping up and down and carrying on like a wild man, or if he was shouting some more. We just know he was giving glory to God. However, when it comes to the crowd seeing what happened, their voices got involved. They vocalized their praise to God. And so, the application here, the blind man's faith is the factor that restored his physical wholeness, and it brought salvation to him as well. And so the conclusion, taking us back in our thoughts to the title of this sermon, the blind man in Luke 18, 35 through 43, saw his Savior before he saw his Savior. his faith saw his Savior because he called him Son of David, the Messiah. His faith saw the Savior before his eyes saw the Savior. Now, continuing. Today, we say the same thing about ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw our Savior before we will see our Savior. Here on earth, we are awaiting that time when we will no longer be in these bodies here on this earth, but will be in God's very presence, seeing Jesus face to face. But in the meanwhile, we saw Jesus as our Savior before we will see Jesus in person. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we have looked at a passage that very definitely speaks of faith and physical healing for that matter, this blind man was already better off understanding Jesus of Nazareth to be Jesus, Son of David, the Messiah, than most of the crowd was. He saw with his faith before he saw with his eyes. And Father, how important that is. We place so much importance on what we can see with our eyes, what we can touch with our hands, what we can hold on to and cling and pull next to us, when by far the more important thing is what we can see and hold by faith. Father, I pray that you will make that very clear to us. Amen.